And so I just want to appreciate Carol and Jonathan for being here. Their daughters, Trini and Esperanza, are not here. So thank you, whoever's taking care of them, and appreciate you guys being here. Let's give them a warm welcome.
Thank you. On behalf of Carol and Esperanza and Trini, thank you all for your support and love for us all these years that we've been on a field. We left for the field in 2007, and so it's been 10 years. I left here in 1998, so it's almost 20 years that I left BCEC. But I will always consider this home. This is where I grew up here spiritually. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning just as we are. Maybe we are hurting. Maybe we are brokenhearted. Maybe we are filled with joy. But your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. So we pray now that you would come, and we would sense your presence here. If you are calling some of us to consider going, or if we've already decided that we're going to go, or if we have no clue about what missions is, I pray that your Spirit would just work in our hearts this morning. And we thank you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know those times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth." And so the time to restore the kingdom of Israel and even God's kingdom is not yet. And yet Jesus emphasizes also too, it's not for us to know those times. But look what he says. He says what? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in these four places here." What kind of witness does God want us to be? What kind of witness does God want you to be? Wherever you are. It could be in your Jerusalem, which is right here, or your Samaria. Samaria is where? Samaria is where people kind of look like us, but they don't act like us, and they act very different. Okay? Samaria could be the Mandarin congregation. Samaria could be the Cantonese congregation for some of us. That's a cross-cultural boundary that God may be calling us to cross also. Okay? Or he could be calling us to the ends of the earth. But I want to ask you today, for those of us who are believers, are you being a witness in your Jerusalem where God has placed you? Are you, as Jim Elliot said, are you all there? In fact, your Jerusalem too could be right here at BCEC with perhaps a non-believing coworker that you've invited or a non-believing classmate that you've invited. Okay? And so even in the audience today, if you're not a believer, I pray that you will come to understand, you know, what John 3:16 says, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so, it's question two of, you know, do the non-believers, do our non-believing friends see something that is different in us than the rest of the world? And that is really the essence of what it means to be a witness for Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. I think that's in your bulletin there. And I'm just going to read through it. If you guys want to read with me, do so too. I'm reading from the ESV. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And going to verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal, signs and wonders that are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So you see here in Acts, three times Luke is emphasizing boldness, the boldness of Peter and John. Once in praying for boldness, and then twice to illustrate the type of witnesses that Peter and John were in proclaiming Christ, crucified and resurrected. And we see here too, despite this boldness, what Peter and John, as well as the other believers in their day, encountered when they tried to share the gospel. And certainly it's no different for us today, right? We face persecution from our coworkers who are not believers, from society. As Christians, we encounter misunderstanding, challenges to our value system, challenges to what we believe is the truth of God from Scripture. Our lifestyles, even our work style, can trigger just very visceral responses, very, very negative. And it can be very draining and very exhausting, particularly here in Boston, America's Athens, where it's very intellectual, very, you know, all that, very worldly. And I encountered that during my law school days here, and I encountered that in the workplace. So it was, by the grace of God, it was a stand firm in the Word, because at the end of the day, that's all we have to stand on is Christ, who is our rock and who is our cornerstone. And you see in Acts here, the believers, they also felt these same pressures and stresses. It was no different. In fact, for many of them, it was even worse. But we will encounter that when we try to live a life that is counter to the culture that God has placed us in. But that's what it means to be a witness. So I'd like to put forward this question to you, for your own evaluation. And are we being bold witnesses for Christ, where God has put us? Or are we another type of witness right now? And you might ask, well, what type of witnesses are there? And by analogy, we can look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and the seven churches that John talks about. I'm not going to go over Revelations in depth. I'll leave that to Pastor Enoch and the staff to unpack that for you at another place and time. But I just want to give you a brief summary with some highlights of these churches and what type of witnesses they were. Two of the seven got only commendations from Jesus and no criticisms. The church at Smyrna, which was a suffering church, and the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. One of the churches gets only criticism and no commendations. This was the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And you got four churches that got, if you will, if you're a church critic, mixed reviews. Okay, both good and bad. All right, Jesus approved of some things, and he disapproved of others. The church at Ephesus looked good on the outside, but they had matters of the heart. Pergamon was the compromised church, Thyatira was the immoral church, and Sardis was the dead church. I'm just going to go over a little bit of each this morning. The church at Ephesus had many, many positive qualities. Christ even commended them in five specific ways. They were dynamic, dedicated, determined, disciplined, and discerning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, for those of you following along. But look at what verse 4 says. Verse 4 reveals that they went wrong. They went the wrong way. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. So everything about Ephesus, they look good on the outside. But inside, they were like the tombs, right? Whitewashed tombs. Okay? They had a heart issue. And their devotion to Christ was waning. And I just want to put forth this question to you. How is your own personal devotion to Christ? Are you the one that has lost his or her first love? And I'm not here to condemn anybody or judge anybody. I'm just here to this morning just ask, where are we in our walk with the Lord? Where are we? Because to be able to go out, this is Missions Week, to be a witness for Christ, we have to be with Christ. And I'll go over that, and that'll be the crux of my points of the message in a few minutes that I'll talk about. But to be with Christ is one of the foundations of being a witness. And we'll see that in a little bit here. Okay. And moving on, many Christians in developed countries today think little about being persecuted for their beliefs. But for many, persecution is a very daily reality. The Iranian Christians and others in other parts of the world, ISIS, when they were in power, beheaded many Christians. And it's true where we serve, and it's not common for the fellowships to face persecution. One of the fellowships that some of our local friends attend, the electricity gets turned off, so they can't meet in the place where they're supposed to be meeting. And so that's a fact of life for them. On the sense, if you imagine, if all of a sudden we're here and the lights go out, the power goes out during worship, that's what they face regularly. And so this was the case in Smyrna. They suffered because of pressure, poverty, and persecution. But yet God called them to suffer and yet rejoice. And one of our ministry reporters, one of our ministry supporters in Minnesota, lives with chronic pain. But yet you would never know it, because he is always so full of joy in the Lord. And he's been such a witness to us, of one who has been, God has called to suffer, for the Lord. Pergamos was nicknamed Satan City. And the Christians in Pergamos were surrounded by pagan beliefs and practices. And despite the faithfulness in some areas, the Christians there had compromised their faith and given themselves over to all kinds of different, beliefs. And so, I just want to ask here, because the idols that they had crept into their hearts. And so, are there any idols of your heart that you need to deal with this morning? And then there are Christians and churches today who feel need to be very relevant and all-inclusive when it comes to spiritual and moral boundaries. I'm talking about multi-ethnic churches. I'm talking about just welcoming all faiths. And what does that mean? That dilutes the gospel. Okay, and this was the church in Thyatira, and they must have felt that way. When you see this church, they kind of look good, but then they allowed an immoral individual to come in and lead the church, and it led them astray. So I encourage you to continue to pray for your pastoral staff, pray for the church here, that it would continue to stand strong and firm, and that BCEC would continue to be a light that's like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And of course, there was nothing to commend the church in Sardis. In fact, Christ begins with a denunciation. I know your works, but you have a name that is a lie, but you are dead. And Jesus said, that's a dead church there. And so, we may ourselves have dry periods in our own life. But when we do have those, Just make sure that you surround yourself with brothers and sisters that can support you and to help you walk through those dry periods. Be in community, love others, and do good so Christ can be magnified. And looking at the last two churches here, the church in Philadelphia, they had four things that God really commended them on. They had open door. They invited those who were hurting to come in, and they also sent people out, and he knew that they had little strength, yet they kept the word of God. They were faithful. They did not deny the Lord. So what a witness to be able to go through open doors of ministry, to depend on God, to do the work, and to be faithful and true to him and his word. And so what does that mean for us today here in Boston? What does that mean for us today in 2017? Well, there is a task unfinished. There are many people in East Asia and other parts of the world that have not heard the gospel and are waiting for someone to be sent to preach the gospel to them and to disciple the young believers. And the door is open. And so, my background in tax and law has helped immensely to give structure and form to Evergreen and other organizations that I've been helping. Hope to be able to help other businesses in China, started by Christians. And certainly Carol's background as a doctor has allowed her access into the lives of many, particularly young women. And our ministry in China has been fruitful because young believers would love to spend more time in discipleship. And Carol could spend all day just discipling women. And there'd be so many more that would want to spend time with her. So there's tremendous needs to be able to not just share the word, but to help others grow in the Lord and become oaks of righteousness and stronger in their faith. And so for you who are in college and thinking, okay, what am I going to major in? Or for those of you now that are working, well, what can I do? You pursue your dream. Pursue what you're doing. But know that, too, that God can use those gifts in the future in ways that you might have never even thought of. When God called me to China, I had 19 years of just work experience, but I had to learn Chinese, and that was hard. And I had to die to self many times. And I thought, okay, Lord, whatever I've learned, it's going to put on the altar. And if you wanted to die and you want just to sweep floors, I'm happy and willing to do that. And God's been very gracious over the last 10, 11 years for me to be able to resurrect all that and use that for his glory and for his kingdom. And so I praise and thank God for that. And so it's just being available and being willing. You finally have the church in Laodicea, which was lacking in every way. It was a compromising church. It was a conceited church. It was a Christless church. And Christ said, that made him very sad and sick. Revelation 3:16. And so, just want to caution that today's church, we got to take note that those can apply to us too, and even our own lives. And so we would be well advised to take John's counsel here and look at these and ask, where are we? And are we like one of these churches? And what do we, we want to be more like the church in Philadelphia. But what does it mean to be a bold witness? What does it mean to be filled with Christ? How do we become a witness full of love and compassion that does not deny Christ and speaks the truth in love like the church in Philadelphia? And what does it mean to be a bold witness for Christ and the gospel? And these are my three points today. We find these answers in three places in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. The first one, it means to proclaim Jesus' resurrection from the dead, verse 2. With the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 7 and 8. Through being with Jesus, verse 13. And in my 10 years of serving in China and then previously in Minneapolis and also even here, this chapter has been one of the Lynch Foundation chapters in my own life. And so we see, you know, in verse 13, what's it say? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, the first part of verse 13, they, the learned ones, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and then what? They perceived that they were uneducated common men and were astonished. Don't get me wrong, though. My takeaway message today is not that our education is useless, okay, when it comes to being a witness or sharing the gospel. No, it's simply that God can use anyone to proclaim his message. And what is that message? What is that message? It is the message of the cross and the resurrection. We see them preaching that in verses 10 through 12. Where it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead by him, this man is standing before you, well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So there you have Peter and John preaching the cross and Christ. And then you have Paul, the learned one, preaching the same thing. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. And I'm going to read this because if you're ever wondering, what am I going to say to a non-believer? What am I ever going to, you know, what message am I going to preach or share? It's right here. It's right here. Paul preaches in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, and I just want to say, too, that when I was a branch advisor here, you know, I did not go to one, you know, I went to a state school, and I did not go to, you know, one of the big-name schools, and I was going through a very difficult time. When I was a branch advisor, I had an identity crisis. I just had, like, oh, Lord. And the Lord taught me that my identity was in Christ, and how I was able to answer all the tough questions that all the branchites asked me came right from Scripture. And so I learned in my lowest moments, in my weakest moments, that there is power in Christ's message here. And Christ gives us what? Strength in our weakness. You can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this was a passage that I turned to many times in helping a lot of the college students understand the resurrection. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's not true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those of us who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. That passage, that last sentence where Paul is so in your face, I've used that so many times to not argue and, you know, try to, you know, just crush the other side, especially when I'm talking to my atheist friends or non-Christian friends, but to just say, look, I believe in Christ. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then you got to pity me, for I am a fool for believing that. And that gets people thinking. That gets people thinking. You don't argue. You just point them to Scripture here. And let the Scriptures itself speak for the Lord. And remember, too, that like Peter and John, we are just the messengers of the good news. With the power, as I mentioned, that comes with the Holy Spirit, God can take that message and change hearts. And to illustrate the second point from recent personal experience, I worked for about 3 years ago, for about a year, or so I worked through most of the book of Romans with a man of whom the Lord brought him to a place to be ready to study the Bible and study earnestly. He and his family and our family were friends. In China, we get together for meals, but it was very safe to say he was always aware of us. Why are you here? Why, you know, you guys had good jobs and good educational background. Why did you guys leave? Are you running away from something? Is there a problem? And we said, no, we're here just because we love the Lord. We love, you know, China, and we feel this is where God has placed us. And he was also a ranking Communist Party member, quite a powerful person. And so anyway, one day over these meals, he said, all right, I'm ready to study the Bible. I'm like, oh, you are? He said, yeah, I want to study Romans. I said, oh, no. You have to understand, my Chinese is, you know, this level. Romans is here. And so, but God had brought him to a point. So I asked him, I said, why now? And he said in Chinese, you know, my heart is, I've attained everything, ranking, social status, materialist, you know, all those things. But he says, my heart is empty and void. And for those of you that know Chinese, he used the same word for empty and void that you find in Genesis 1:1, kung shu. Okay? And so those of you who know Chinese, you attach certain words to certain things, deep, deep underlying meaning. And so, God brought him to a place. And so I knew this was going to be a challenge. And so it was very plainly obvious to me that if I was going to be of any help to this guy, I needed to spend time with the Lord and prepare and all that. And so that meant being with Christ in the Word and studying. I did much preparation and was bold as I could be. But there were many times in our study where I would just simply point him to the passage like 1 Corinthians and say, okay, you read it and then let's talk about it. And to see the change over his face as he was reading it, his countenance was a real joy, because then you can see the Spirit was working and the Spirit was helping him to understand what it meant that Christ had died on the cross, but more importantly, is now resurrected. And because of that is the eternal hope that we have to persevere each day in spite of difficulties and in spite of whatever challenges we may face. And so it was just really neat to see how God opened his eyes to the gospel message. So what was it about Peter and John, uneducated fishermen, that allowed them to be bold? And what did the high priest and those of the Sanhedrin notice? They noticed that what? That they had been with Jesus. That they were with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. And this is my third and final point. So what does it mean today for us to be with Jesus? For others to recognize that we are with him, or we have been with him, we are walking with him. So my friend that studied Romans said that he saw that we were with Jesus. It was manifested in how we raised our children, how we interacted with one another. And, you know, we're not perfect. We argue. One time, one of our Chinese friends said, do you guys argue in Chinese? Because he caught that we were kind of having a disagreement. So it was very humbling to they're watching us. And so, you know, your friends who know you're believers and they're not believers, they're watching you too to see how you react. And so, you know, bear that in mind. Is Christ being magnified in our lives? And so, and our friend knew too that we were not perfect, you know, but praise the Lord that he could see that we were trying each day to be more and more like Christ. And what that meant to be, you know, putting God first in our life. So putting God first in our life, I know it sounds easier. It's easier said than done. But for me, and you know, my wife has been really good about helping me to stay accountable with this. From about 10 o'clock Sunday night, Saturday night, till certainly after 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock on Sunday night, I don't check emails or answer emails. And if I do, I answer them Monday. And that just gives me a little bit of just breathing room, to just say, okay, you know, take a break from this. And because, you know, as you know, it can be very addictive with the smartphones and things like that. But what might God call you to do to be able to spend more time with Him? Maybe it's a break from the smartphones or whatever. But that's for you to discern and pray about. Or it could be just what is your spiritual character right now? And what do you need to work on? You may pray and discern your point B and the long-term destination, but what is the here and now? What is the short-term goal? Could be just maybe how you react or talk with your children or your spouse or your friends or your classmates. Maybe that needs to be worked on, or hard attitudes. Maybe it needs to be held accountable by someone that you can grow in the fruits of the Spirit. And so, or even scripture memory, just things like that. And speaking of accountability, especially for those who are believers, are you in fellowship with other believers who can pray together, encourage one another, and challenge each other? Look at Peter and John. They had a support network. Look at verses 23 to 28. You know, when they were released, where did they go? They went back to their little small group and they prayed. And what did they pray for? They prayed that they would, what? Be even more bold to go out and share the gospel message. And so being with Jesus in the Word, in prayer and fellowship with others means too that we are not alone in this endeavor. We are not alone on this journey. That we ought to be bold and not worry, okay, about any burden we might have or any fear we might have, that as we preach Christ crucified, it's not our responsibility to bring them to the gospel. Why do I say that? As I close up here, John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to the Father, or no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So even Jesus did not feel the burden to bring others into the family, because he knew that it was the work of the Father that draws people to Christ. No one can come to Christ unless the Father, through the Holy Spirit, draws that person to God himself. In other words, it's not going to be what we say or do that person will come to Christ. Okay? But it will ultimately be the work of the Father. The clarity of responsibility for conversion is God's, but that does not release us from our responsibility, right, to share the gospel or be engaged in discussion with non-believers or co-workers about tough issues of the day. Okay? But we engage in these discussions. We cross those boundaries that we might not want to cross for the sake of the gospel, so that others may hear the good news and come to Christ. Okay? And, you know, it's just not enough that we pray for unbelieving family members or friends, okay, for a difficult situation. But we need to be engaged. We need to be engaged. Just like when I was growing up, I was being real smart. Like one day I said to my mother, I don't need to study. God will help me pass. And I got in big trouble for that. He goes, you got to still study. God's not going to empower you on the test day to pass the test. George Housney, who was our recent speaker at the Bethlehem Baptist Missions Conference a few weeks back. He has a ministry to Muslims through Horizons International. He said it best, and I'll close with this. You pray as if it depends on God, and you work as if it depends on you. You pray as if it depends on God, and you work as if it depends on you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for Christ crucified on the cross, yet you raised him on the third day. And because of that, Lord, we have hope. And if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile, and we are to be pitied. But we know that Christ has risen from the dead. Because of that, we have hope. hope in you. Know that for each day, your mercies are new every morning. So as we leave this place, we pray that, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would empower us to be bold witnesses for your sake, that others may come to know you as their personal Savior, that they might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.